This morning we'll turn to God's Word as we find that in Matthew 15. We'll read the whole chapter, a bit of a longer reading this morning, but in part, depending on what Bible you have, there may be headings that show you kind of what is happening in these chapters. And one of the striking things is that, you know, in the Gospel, so many stories stand on their own so well. I mean, what Jesus is doing and what all takes place. And it's going to be no different this morning in the passage, the verses that we're going to focus on, which is the healing of the Canaanite, or the Canaanite woman and the healing of her daughter. But even, especially when you start drawing in the context and some of the things going on around it, I think that helps and enlighten and maybe see some of the, you know, more of the dramatic elements perhaps also within the passage. And especially so going back right to chapter 14, Jesus feeds the crowd there, which takes place in Israel, that one. And then at the end of the chapter 15, there's another feeding of the thousands then who come to him. And as we'll kind of touch on at the end, it's interesting because maybe by that time, most likely by that time, Christ is feeding actually Gentiles are on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And in between that, we have then Peter and his faith, where he goes on to walk on water. Of course, you maybe know the story where he then doubts and Jesus has to pull him out of the water and rebuke him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And Jesus then teaches, as I kind of mentioned with the law, about the heart, which we'll read in chapter 15. And we get to the faith of the Canaanite woman. So we'll read Matthew 15, starting at verse 1. "Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.' He answered and said to them, 'Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, "Honor your father and your mother," and "He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death." But you say, "Whoever says to his father or mother, "Whatever profit you may have received from me is a gift to God," then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man.' Then his disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees are offended when they heard you saying?' But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch.' Then Peter answered and said to him, 'Explain this parable to us.' So Jesus said, 'Are you still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed from the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man.' Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.' But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.' But he answered and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' Then she came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' But he answered and said, It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Then his disciples said to him, Where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Jesus said to them, How many loaves do you have? And they said, 7, and a few little fish. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets full of the fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And he sent away the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. So far, God's word this morning, and then we'll focus on those verses that mentions the request of the Canaanite woman, verses 21 through 28. Lovely congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what are the borders of grace? And how wide, how great, how deep, how inclusive is God's grace? Well, if we're here this morning, we know anything about the Bible, we probably already start to answer that question in our minds with that idea that it is so great, so wide, so inclusive, it brings all people together. I mean, that's part of the beauty of it. In Vernon, we've been jumping through the gospel, and you'll find all kinds of characters within the gospel who are included within the kingdom. Can include Jews, tax collectors, sinners, Pharisees, fishermen, and many, many more. And it doesn't take much. You can look around also this morning and say, yes, God's grace is inclusive. So wide, so great. So we're all very different here this morning. And yet that may be one of the very first truths that we learn as a Christian. It is maybe harder to remember that and to live that out. Because it is difficult to really wrap our minds around it. Because we might just end up thinking that, well, everyone else is probably better than me, because you get to see the good side of everyone who's near you or in church here, and you think, well, sure, they may be on the good side of grace, but I'm probably outside of its borders. Or maybe it's the other way around. We start to think highly of ourselves, like we've done all of this right. We are, of course, within the borders of grace, but well, those other people. And what heightens that is perhaps especially when we confront or deal with people who may be very, very different from us. And it's maybe easy to think, yes, the gospel is inclusive when you're dealing with people who are all roughly the same culture, maybe even the same upbringing. Then you're confronted with people who live very differently, who maybe even think very differently. They even have, in some ways, different priorities. You wonder, like, well, I don't know what a Christian life is going to look like for them. Is that even possible? Wondering if grace would actually be sufficient for those who are different than us. Somehow, one way or another, that we do tend to bump up to those those borders that we think are there, but for grace. That's why one of the reasons why Jesus gives us a text like this morning. Because as we're going to dig into it, as we've already read it, you notice perhaps that it's quite shocking and surprising. We see Jesus crossing borders in more than one way. See, he's the doctor without borders. And it's no small matter that he crosses those borders. And that stands out also within this text. So maybe you read that and you're thinking, like, there's a lot of strange things happening in some strange things that Jesus says also within our text. It's because he's crossing borders. He's paying attention, getting our attention for it. And we'll look at that this morning under that theme then. Doctor without borders. Now in our text this morning, Jesus and his disciples are on the move. In verse 21, it says that he withdrew. He went from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Jesus in some ways is retreating. It happens a couple times in the gospel where there's a lot of crowds following him, or there's a lot of opposition, which has also been happening within the gospel, and Jesus kind of retreats, finds something more of a quiet place. And in this case, he withdraws outside of Israel, outside of Judea and Galilee, into the area of Tyre and Sidon. And this means, significantly, that Jesus has entered Gentile territory. He's no longer in that land of Israel. And immediately we read of a woman who starts to follow Jesus and cry out to him. And this woman is introduced in a dramatic way. It's reflected in the English. It says, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him." Dramatic introduction. Added to that is the description. A woman of Canaan. A Canaanite woman. Now think about that. That's a little strange. If you would, in your Bible, you may have a couple of maps of the Israel at that time, and you go look for Canaan. Well, you probably find it on the map of the Israel in the Old Testament, but not on the map of Israel in the New Testament. The land of Canaan hadn't existed for a very, very long time. And yes, sure, maybe the people group, the idea of Canaan and the Canaanites was still in the back of the people's mind. And so, yes, they're examples of people still using that for people of that area. But it was far from a common term. So to say that a woman of Canaan appeared is quite something. And in fact, if you compare it to where you find this story in Mark's gospel, you'll have a different description. And maybe you remember that. It says that this woman appeared and she was Greek, most likely meaning she spoke Greek, which wouldn't have been too strange for that time. And she was a Syro-Phoenician woman. She was from Phoenicia, that area of Tyre and Sidon, and perhaps distinguishing it from other areas, because the Phoenicians colonized a lot of the Mediterranean, saying it's the one bordering Syria. Syro-Phoenician woman, far more common description, and probably in some ways one that everyone could pick up on. Like, oh yeah, that's that area. But Matthew does something different. Introduces her as a Canaanite woman. And you start to think about all of the connotations that comes with that. It's an Old Testament category. In fact, it is the only place in the New Testament that you'll find that term used. And who were the Canaanites in the Old Testament? The enemies of God's people. As they came into the promised land, they had to kill the Canaanites. Wipe them out as they conquered the land. And God even had told them, like, be warned. Don't make pacts. Don't try to make peace. It's going to only cause you trouble and punishment because they are being judged by God. As the Israelites took Canaan. And here we have this woman, many, 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 many generations removed perhaps from those Canaanites back then, but of the same line, a Gentile outside of covenant people by a long shot, unclean. And this woman is on a mission. Her daughter suffers from severe, terrible demon possession. And she obviously has heard about Christ and somehow that he is able to save and heal even the demon possessed. And now that he's in her area, she seeks him out and follows him, crying out to him. And she asks, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." And already her faith stands out. First of all, she believes that Jesus truly can heal her daughter. Secondly, she calls on Jesus as that Son of David. She knows something about Jesus, about the claims that people make about him, or perhaps about the claims that Jesus makes of himself, that he is that Son of David. Surprising and unexpected. You know, Jesus is retreating into Gentile territory, getting away from the Jews in opposition and the crowds that are following him, making time for his disciples. And here there is this woman who already knows about him, calls him the Son of David, and says, "Can you heal my daughter?" The woman cries for the healing of her daughter as many parents in Israel had done already. So what is Jesus going to do? He'd healed many people already. He'd answered many of those requests of parents. And we read, verse 23, "But he answered her not a word." Silence. So many other places in the gospel is, you know, and Vernon, I preached before this, I preached on the Jesus' rich invitation. "Oh, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will grant you rest." Wonderful gospel invitation. Here this woman is, weary, burdened. She wants her daughter to be healed. And Jesus, silence? What about that invitation? He doesn't even respond. He's just silent. And appears to go on until it becomes awkward, so the disciples ask Jesus to do something. Say, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." In English, it does really sound like they maybe want to shoo her off. So Jesus is like, "Can you just tell her to go away?" That's not necessarily the case. It could very well be by the language that the disciples truly just wanted Jesus saying to grant her request, saying, "Jesus, send her away. Give her what she wants. Then we can have peace and quiet again. We can keep on teaching, learning. We can keep on traveling in silence." They just didn't want that crying to go on. They want her to leave them alone. And it does make us wonder, why is Jesus silent? Why is this going on? Well, Jesus' own words start to provide the answer. He says, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He reminds his disciples that he is on a mission, that his father had sent him particularly to seek out the lost sheep of Israel, and that Jesus' heart and task is first of all for all of the people who are lost within Israel. They're the people of the promises. They are the people that have the temple, the covenant, the prophets. They need guidance. They need the fulfillment of all of those promises, and Jesus is there for them first. Has been his purpose all along, as he preached, as he healed, as he gathered around him all of those lost sheep, compassion and mercy. And yet it's interesting that Jesus says those words as he has just removed himself just a little bit from Israel. He's out there to seek the lost sheep of Israel, and he's not even in Israel at the moment. Cross over to the border to withdraw. And as much as he's been focused on gathering the lost sheep, I mean, the Gospels are full of conflict. The sheep don't want to be gathered in. There's opposition also from the leadership in Israel. And he needs to make time to teach his disciples so they can carry on the mission after him, after his death and resurrection. The question now being, okay, so if there's opposition and difficulties in Israel, as he moves out of it, should Jesus branch out and start including all of the lost sheep in every nation around Israel? They even push the borders a little, saying that, you know, even former enemies of God's people, they can start to come in. So there's one thing about this passage in Jesus' silence, it's that it highlights that something unusual is going on. The disciples ask him, well, can you just send her off? Jesus is very clear, I can't just send her off. Something unusual, it's going to happen. It's her very request, the request of the Canaanite woman, is to bring to light the boundaries of Jesus' mission. To start to push the boundaries of his kingdom. Who gets to receive blessing? Who gets to be part of this kingdom? Now, as Jesus responds to his disciples, the woman draws near and throws herself in all humility at Jesus' feet. She makes her request known once more with that simple plea, Lord, have mercy. The short, simple cry for help that Jesus had heard so often already. She wants to see her daughter healed. And the fate of her daughter is now in Jesus' hands. But still, Jesus doesn't promise to heal her daughter. Instead, he seems to brush her off with this reply. It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. What a strange response, to say the least. Now, if we didn't know Jesus better, we may be wondering if he's trying to insult her. And he sure seems to be provoking her. I mean, as she was throwing herself at Jesus' feet, she could have easily have heard already what Jesus had told the disciples while I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. She could put one and one together, like, okay, these Israel, children, Gentiles. All the Jews don't like Gentiles. They're the little dogs. Lap dogs, house dogs. Still, you know, in her mind, there's the children, and there's the little dogs. It's pretty clear from Jesus' words that whatever else may be, Gentiles are second rate. And if they're second rate, then what good reason would Jesus have to heal her daughter? What good reason is there to give the bread that is meant for the children to the little dogs? What good reason is there? And here comes the wonderful turning point within the story. Because instead of walking off at that point, where this Canaanite woman might have been insulted and said, well, if I'm just a little dog anyways, then why even bother coming to Jesus? Or even being dejected, perhaps, thinking like, well, I guess Jesus is just not meant for me. Sulking, perhaps, feeling left out of the grace of God. No, she has this wonderful response. She jumps on Jesus' words. It's like, yes, that's true. Jesus, you make a good point. It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she says, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. It's like, yes, it's true. It's not good that if you are a parent, and you're like, oh, I make this meal, and you just give the meal to the dogs, and none of it to your children. However, she makes the point that house pets, right, they usually get to eat whatever crumbs fall on the floor, right? If you have a dog at home, you may even realize, sometimes you mean to give it to them, but it just drops off the table, and 5-second rule doesn't apply, because it's gone, just like that. Might not even have to vacuum under the table very often. And in some sense, even pets, even lap dogs, they get to join in with whatever is being served there at the dinner table. And this woman doesn't take, therefore, Jesus' words as a no. She sees them as an opportunity to take hold of just those crumbs that are falling from the table as Jesus withdraws across the border. And for that response, Jesus commends her. He says, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." Jesus finds great faith in the response of this woman. Well, the disciples, at this point, are still struggling to come to terms with Jesus. This is why I mentioned some of the context. Just before this, a story of faith is that of Peter, where he goes out onto the waves, but he has to be called out afterwards because his weak faith is still weak. Disciples are still struggling, but this woman is making strides. She persevered. She humbled herself. She clung with all that she had to the fact that maybe there are still some crumbs even for me. She said, for her, that was enough. That was all that she could get. It was well worth coming to Jesus for. It was well worth being called a little dog for that. You may say she lived out those words of Psalm 84. No better to be a doorkeeper at God's house than participant inside any other. Better to be a little dog at God's table than to be a child in any other home. For her, that meant healing for her daughter. Jesus did once before for a Gentile, that time the Roman centurion in chapter 8, where same situation, he didn't have to do anything, he just said, it'll be as you've asked, no proof, no evidence, the healing happened. So in this case, just that great faith in the Son of David, that his words are enough, and she goes home to a daughter that is healed. Now we've gone through these verses this morning. Think about them again with that question of what do they say about grace, and especially the borders of grace. See, it's a woman of Canaan, who in some ways is just leaps and bounds ahead of so many people in the gospel, so many people in her day. And her interaction with Jesus starts to give shape, really, to the grace that you would find in the kingdom of heaven. And perhaps the best way of seeing that is by taking these verses in their context. So we read of chapter 15, because immediately before this, Jesus has this exchange with the Pharisees. The Pharisees are taking issue with Jesus' disciples who aren't washing their hands before they eat. And so the Pharisees say, well, why are you breaking the tradition? Shouldn't they be washing their hands? Because this way, they are becoming unclean. Why doesn't Jesus do something about it? Aren't these purity laws important? And in some ways, Jesus flips that around and shows them, you know, the purity laws aren't meant to keep your heart clean from all that is outside. It's to teach you that it's your heart that's unclean and causes the impurity. They're meant to make you realize the contamination of your heart. For the heart is the source of all these unclean matters. And just those lines, Jesus takes in some ways down the whole system of those purity laws. And he just says uncleanliness is about the heart. Not about what you eat or drink. Okay. But how far do you think Jesus is going to push that? Easy enough to apply this and saying, okay, so among all of the people of Israel, there are those who have a pure heart, you know, pure-hearted in Israel, and there's those who need renewal, or the sinful, hard-hearted. But if you open it up and think about it, could this actually mean that an unclean Gentile could have a pure heart? A clean heart? They've always been deemed unclean. They don't associate with the Gentiles. Make you unclean, impure. Will that dividing wall between Jew and Gentile remain if it starts to be about the heart? And guess what? What does Jesus do in the very next verses? He withdraws, he goes into Gentile territory, and behold, there's a Canaanite woman who appears asking Jesus to heal her daughter. What is Jesus going to do? Old Testament days, in the days of conquering the land of Canaan, Jew would have been condemned as one who is unclean, as a danger, as one who ought to be punished as a Canaanite. But what does Jesus do? Well, he remains silent. He rebuffs her. But think about this. What does his response show? In all that Jesus does, what it all ends up doing is showing us and everyone around what lives in the woman's heart. More so than just her first response would have shown us. More so than if he had just, okay, disciples, I'll give her what she wants and we can have quiet again. No, it's in her cry, her bowing down, her eager response saying, I will be a little dog in God's house as long as I may have some crumbs. And I'll just lay bare her heart. But Jesus may then say, that is a heart of great faith, the kind of faith that hasn't been found among all of those clean people in Israel. So yes, flipping those purity laws upside down, he has pushed the borders of the kingdom. The unclean dogs are recipients of God's grace because the borders don't matter. What matters is the heart. And we should know that because that is why we're here today. Gospel does go out even more so to break down borders. The disciples are sent out to the ends of the world. Not to Jerusalem, Samaria, to the ends of the age. Ends of the world. And the fact is that we're probably mostly Gentiles here this morning. I don't know this congregation perhaps as well as I know Vernon, but it's not that many Jewish back of those of Jewish blood likely here. Doesn't matter. Because he is the doctor without borders. It doesn't matter. Because what matters is what is in our hearts. Now think about that. Think about that, especially when we think about it as this passage draws out all of those different responses that Jesus receives. What lives in our hearts? Peter and his heart was still struggling with doubt. Pharisees, it's a lot of pride and grumbling within their hearts as soon as they realized what Jesus was doing. This woman, though, perseverance, absolute trust that Jesus could heal her daughter. And just that wonderful cry to him, Lord, have mercy on me. Jack, call me a little dog. I'll just have mercy on me. Give me the crumbs. That'll be enough. What lives then in our hearts as we come to Jesus Christ? And let the drama of this passage then also sink in to prove that these borders are coming down. It's like the most unlikely character that all of a sudden appears. And is the one who is commended with great faith. Canaanite woman is commended for her faith and receives crumbs, perhaps, at that point. Yet all that she wanted. And do we appreciate that? Do we rejoice in that? That is the wonder of the gospel. And it's because it is the heart. It includes all those who just have that cry, Lord, have mercy on me. Let's think about the introduction. Are we too quick in putting up borders and boundaries and wondering who may belong and who doesn't? Let's also honestly look at our hearts and say that one of the struggles with what Jesus is saying is that mean, if it's about the heart, the challenge is that, you know, who's satisfied with what lives in our hearts? And that's really where the struggle lives. That is also another reason to just appreciate Matthew's description and saying, this was a woman of Canaan who appeared. For it really what really emphasized the wonders of God's grace. Right? Canaanite woman. I just said, sinful, condemned, unclean, enemy of God. And yet here she is, because of her heart and her faith. Doesn't matter. It's forgiven. Her request is granted. And the wonderful thing about this, too, is that probably Canaanite women were also in Matthew's mind already. Just think about it. How does the Gospel of Matthew begin? It begins with that chapter 1, with that genealogy. And who does Matthew all include in the genealogy of Jesus? Right? 5 women. There's Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, mentioned as the wife of Uriah, the Hittite. Hittite, a Gentile. And Mary. I mean, 2 of them were likely Canaanites, Tamar and Rahab. Ruth was a Moabite. Bathsheba was associated with Gentiles. She had married Uriah the Hittite. As those constant reminders that to each of them, grace had been shown. To each of them, they had found a place in God's kingdom. Yet even found a place in the lineage of Jesus Christ. So that reminder that God's grace has always been for those who wouldn't naturally be included by purity laws or anything like it. Always been a grace without borders. Meaning that grace and faith is found in surprising places. So Christ is the doctor without borders. That is how he appears also in our lives. He comes to us. He offers grace, bread, crumbs to the Canaanite woman. And the beautiful thing is that in this passage Jesus talks about crumbs, or the woman talks about crumbs that are for her. Most likely actually that in the very next chapter, or the next story actually, with the feeding of the 4,000, Jesus is feeding bread to Gentiles. One of the things that stands out is how they respond. Jesus says, give them, or he's healing them. And then it says, they glorified the God of Israel. Sure sounds like something a Gentile would say, not a Jew. They glorified the God of Israel. As if to just emphasize, you know, yeah, there's just crumbs made for this woman, but it's grace that starts to spill over. Bread supplied in great amounts, so much that 7 baskets, that fullness is left over. Gather all of the disciples, gather all of the nations in. There's just going to be bread and bread for all of them. Takes down the clean and unclean divide. Because what matters is our heart. A heart of faith. Faith knows no borders when it trusts in the doctor without borders. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly God and Father, we thank you for your wonderful grace and how you show it to those who are most undeserving, unworthy, Father, who may seem and outward accounts to be the furthest away from your kingdom, and yet you show incredible grace as you've shown it to us. Father, may we always be full of joy and thanksgiving, assured of your wonderful grace for sinners. And may we rejoice in the wonderful inclusivity of your gospel. Because we are saved by faith in your Son, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, no Greek, barbarian, no slave and master. Father, it's for all people, all the same. All that matters is to trust in your Son. And may you then continue to build up also our faith in you, trusting in Jesus as the Son of David, trusting in him and granting to him all of our life, being even content, like this woman, to say that even if we just had crumbs from your table, Father, that would be enough. May you grant us such a desire for you and fill our desires through your Son, Jesus Christ, and through your Spirit. And so bless then also today the gospel as it goes all over, as it goes out here also in Kelowna. Would you draw in people of all nations, of all places, of every walk of life, to your glory, so that of every tribe, tongue, and nation, there may be a crowd praising your name on that day when you return. We ask you all of this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.